Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. Give me some clarity of thought that I need here, and so that we can kind of move through this, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at World 4 tonight. I had enough to do a World 3 again, but I decided, well, that would be meaningless. And I might just end up feeling guilty if I did that, so I'm... We're going to talk about World 4 tonight, which has to do with condemnation and forgiveness. That is the rhythm of this world. Some of you are, I assume, World 4. Got at least two or three. Yeah, quite a few of you, actually. World 4 has a sense of guilt. And that guilt comes from a demonic evil that is in us. And we really struggle with the idea of temptation and sin. And we have an evil inside of us. And that is, therefore, we are condemned. And the yearning in this world is for forgiveness, or if you use the legal term, it would be a pardon. World 4 says that there has to be some kind of atonement made for that is a payment for that which is in us that is just no good. There has to be payment. Some kind of atonement must be made. The sin that is in us has to be taken care for of us. Now, one of the things we know is that God is just and merciful. But the one thing that we need to back up on that is that God is just. That means that something has to happen to make things right. Forgiveness must replace what is removed. Something makes up for what is ruined on the inside of us. So God is just. That means there has to be some kind of payment for the evil that we do, the sin that is within us, and this world see that. Sin comes from inside of us. This world says that. And what is needed for this world is a Savior, Redeemer. Now, in World 1, Jesus is the one who leads us home. He's the one who reveals home to us. World 2, He's the one who liberates or sets us free. In World 3, like last week, He is both example and teacher. But in this one, we need someone to redeem us, a Savior. How is sin paid for? Now, I'm going to tell you about sin tonight. There's two words that talk about restitution and retribution. These are the two words that tell you how sin is paid for. Restitution and retribution. Okay, let's say I sin against Berta in some form or fashion in terms of our marriage and something. So I'm going to make restitution. I'm going to take her out shopping and take her to have a nice fancy restaurant and take care of it. What I'm doing is I'm paying for a foul that I committed against her. That's restitution. Retribution is when the one who is sinned against decides to take your pound of flesh. That's retribution. That is the way that we pay for sin. We either pay for it by making up for it, or it is taken out of us. If you sin against somebody, like your spouse, how does that sin get covered? Well, those two ways, restitution or retribution. Now, those words are the ones that which you are paying for your sin. There's the third way, and that is through forgiveness. This world understands these concepts. Forgiveness is when an innocent pays for somebody else's sin. Forgiveness. Now, what is sin? Well, if you just take a regular, if we just talk about sin, not from a theological standpoint, but just what it is. Sin is going against the order of somebody else. You know, I may have a way in which I live my life, and if you go against the order that I live my life, you will sin against me. And in marriages, it happens quite regularly, but we are lucky that sometimes you do it this way. You pay for your sin by restitution. Sometimes retribution takes place, and that's when somebody chews you out or takes your pound of flesh or gets it that way. But the third way is forgiveness. And what we know is, and I know this about marriages because this is where it really pays to pay attention here. In marriages, love covers a multitude of sins. And love will bring about forgiveness. And I'm going to talk about that later in terms of this. But love is what covers sin. But even when sin is covered, the truth of the matter is the one who forgives is the one who pays. There is still payment that takes place, and it happens through the one who forgives. This world understands. This world lives in this sense of guilt, though, and a need for forgiveness. The condemnation part of this is the dark side of this. This world lives with this kind of idea that they're always guilty, and they're always in debt, and that this world functions out of that, and so it lives in a sense of guilt. I'm just not good. And I have this need for forgiveness. Atonement, the word atonement is things must be made right. What has been done needs to be made right in some form or fashion. This is where Christianity actually differs from any other religion except for Judaism. What is needed for us in all religions of the world know this one truth. There is something wrong with us. We are not right. Every religion knows that truth. Christianity and Judaism are the only ones that say you can't work your way into getting it right. You know, in Hindu or the reincarnation that comes out of the Far East and that kind of stuff, what you do is you go through life and then you come back as something else and you come back as something else till you get it right. And so you're working your way to that perfection. But in Christianity, God has to come to us because we're not going to take care of it ourselves. And what is needed is a Savior. And Judaism, if you read the Old Testament, all these animal sacrifices that take place in the Old Testament are all about forgiveness and atonement, where innocent blood is shed in order to cover sin. Yom Kippur, the religious time, that's the Jewish time of atonement. Now, what is needed is a Savior as opposed to the other worlds. If you take the other worlds, you need a Savior who reveals home to you if you're world one. And if you're world three, you need a Savior who is the example and the model of how to live your lives. And we talked about that last week. But in this world, the Savior is the one who can take away that which poisons and blocks a restored relationship with God. And it is the classic understanding of our Christian faith that goes back. The other worlds are a different kind of animal. Now, there's a heaviness about world four, if you're in it. Because you're dealing with the acknowledgement of evil, and that evil is actually within each of us. The theological statement is the total depravity of man, which is we're no good, that's why we need a Savior. And let me tell you how no good we really are. We are so bad that there is no possibility of redemption. And So then you move into this condemnation, which is the dark side of this world. And that's the one where it's the woe is me. I'm going out in the garden and eat worms. I'm just so bad. And condemnation really comes up, and it deals with the total depravity of man. There's a not rightness about us. Atonement, then, is transactional. Now, atonement is making right. That's what the word means. The word atonement means to bring into balance. And it basically, this world says that there is evil in the world and there is sin in us, and that sin is evil, and there has to be some way that that has to be made right, that the scales need to be balanced. There needs to be some kind of payment for that evil. An atonement, if you make atonement for something, you're balancing the scales. You're making things right. You're paying the pot price. And that brings into a couple of words. These are $25 words. One is expiation. Have you ever heard that one? It comes out of the scripture. Expiation for our sins. This is making, that's what Jesus does. He makes things right. He balances the scales. There's another word that is that they talk about is called I can't even say it. Let me see if I even spell it right. Propitiation. Now, that word is that you are reconciling and being conciliatory towards the offended power. You're appeasing that which is above you. Now, and so when he's the propitiation for our sins, he's making an appeasement to God the Father for what we have done. And those two words occur in the New Testament, but they're dealing with, one of them is balancing things, and this one has to do with appeasing God. Because evil has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. Now, the deepest issue here is all about condemnation. The rhythm is in condemnation and forgiveness. Now, and that deep condemnation is, I'm the one. I am the one. And even though I know that I'm the one who is doing all the sinning and the evil, I am putting in a plea. I am bargaining for a lesser charge. And so this world also deals with self-deception in that you're bargaining for who you are as well. And so you're always involved in deceiving yourself to how bad you really are. Now, this is pretty deep stuff, actually, for this world. This is coming out of the dark side of this world. The evil in us wants to lessen the price that has to be paid. And that's even evil in itself, isn't it? And so this world really rattles in this whole thing of condemnation, and it really drags people through the muck and the mire because of that. And since I don't live in that world, I can understand it, but I don't feel it. Those of you who are living in this world can feel this stuff much more so. Now, the epiphany in this, or the light side of this, is to be accepted no matter what. True forgiveness that comes with unconditional love. That's the answer. Somebody pays enough to make me balance the scales about me, and also and appease the God who is in heaven. Unconditional love is the only answer here. Somebody pays enough. And the resolution entails an event of suffering that is outside you. I mean, we understand this in the classical theological that Jesus died to take away your sin. He is the expiation. He's the one who balances the scales concerning you. He is also the one who appeases Father God and the justness that is in the universe. And so he does that. And the epiphany is to be accepted and to know that. Somebody forgives you. And when they forgive you, they suffer. You know those three words, the retribution, restitution, and forgiveness. In restitution and retribution, you somehow pay your own price. But in forgiveness, somebody else suffers for the evil that you have done or the sin that you have committed. And feeling that in your bones is what drives this world. Because it means that there is an event of suffering that is outside of you that pays for your price. Somebody forgives you and they suffer. Now, all of us know about this. We understand it also from the standpoint of the Christian faith and what Jesus does. If we think about it, we can understand it. But people who live in this world, and that is their lands, they know it. Whereas I might know about it by just, you know, book learning and everything, I know about it. But this world knows. This world knows. This world knows that when you really forgive somebody, you're the one who suffers. This world knows that when Jesus dies for their sin, he's the one who suffers. And this world really feels that. Judgment is done by one innocent, and suffering is totally undeserved, but it is freely chosen. The judgment is suffered by an innocent who chose to do it. And if you've ever been forgiven and you live in this world, you begin to understand that the suffering that the other person has to pay. Now, Psalm 38 has some things in it. It speaks to the two forces, the dark side and the desire for forgiveness. Verses 1 to 4 in Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. For thy arrows have sunk into me, and thy hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, and they weigh like a burden too heavy for me. That's the dark side of this world. It's what is. I'm in debt up to my ears. There is no way that I can pay for the evil that I've caused and the sin that I have done. That's what those first four verses are saying. That's the dark side. That's the pit of this thing. Then you look at verses 15 and 16. But for thee, O Lord, do I wait. It is thou, O Lord, my God, who will answer, for I pray only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. Verse 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. In other words, the only way that this person is going to be able to be forgiven is for God to intervene in his life and show him. See, there's a desire for forgiveness, and there's hope in the forgiveness of God at the end of this. So that swings, that psalm swings down into the darkness and up into the light. And what it says is the perfect one, or God himself, undergoes undeserved sacrifice. The focus again is on these two words, expiation and propitiation. Focus is paying the price, that's balancing the scales. You know, that's when the debt is paid and you're free from any kind of burden of past debts or sins. And it's conciliatory also towards the offended power. Now, when I talk about the offended power, I'm talking about God and the universe. And the thing that he has about this universe is everything has to balance. There is an order to this. And you're not going to be able to sin and not have that paid by somebody. Now, the only way you can pay for it is to die. And Jesus comes and is the expiation and the propitiation, which he is making things right, and he is also bringing the reconciliation to the one who whose power is out there, the offended power. This is what this world is really about. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we're talking about covenants. Now, these are covenants that come out of the Old Testament. So let me just read this. It talks about covenants and blood sacrifice. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred which redeems. There's a death that occurs that redeems. Then from the transgressions under the first covenant. For where a will is involved. Now that is like a will. Last will and testament. There is an inheritance. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. In other words, if you want to get anything out of my last will and testament, you've got to have a body in front of you. And that's what they're talking about here. And they're talking about God in this, but they're also talking about what Jesus does. There has to be a body. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, even the first covenant was not ratified without blood. And they're talking about animal sacrifice here, and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when all of Israel got together and there was the sacrifice of animals, innocent blood, on account of the sins of the people. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, this is about blood covenants and sacrifices in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes and he says, "I am the new covenant. And my sacrifice is going to be good for all time. And when I die, then there is a body. And the inheritance is in the fact that I die, and he is the blood sacrifice for us. Judgment is done by one innocent. And suffering is totally undeserved, and it is freely chosen. Christ Jesus becomes the Lamb who was slain." Now, once again, there's a legal transaction, expiation, which is balancing the scales, paying the debt. But there's also this propitiation that's taking place, which is that's where the offended power is made reconciliation with. And there is an inheritance that is involved in this. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 13. And we've heard these scriptures before. But for this world, these scriptures actually come alive with more in terms of knowing. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we've all heard that, haven't we? Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood. This is expiation, by the way. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And that's the propitiation, which has to do with the reconciliation with the offended power, which is God the Father. So his sacrifice is one in which he pays the price and he brings reconciliation to Father God. It shows since we are just now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. Reconciliation has to do with this. This is the price being paid. This world understands that without forgiveness, true forgiveness, there's no payment except by your death. And that's why when we forgive anyone, even if we're just coming out of our humanity, when we forgive, we're the one who suffers. This world really understands this stuff. Now, the Old Testament, Jesus is a picture of the Old Testament Passover lamb, that lamb that had to be sacrificed so that the angel of death would pass over the houses of Israel. And he is the one who becomes the lamb who was slain. Legal transactions, he paid the price. But he also went beyond that. He brought reconciliation. And sometimes we talk about the reconciliation, but we don't understand the price that was paid. Or we talk about the price that was paid, but we don't understand the reconciliation, which is when you have, if you're the offended power, that sacrifice is also making that right. Now, Jesus on the cross is the consequence of our sin. One, the perfect one undergoes undeserved sacrifice. And it's focused on those two words. Now, in World 3, he's the teacher model. And so we follow him and we learn through his work. So in World 3, he is a teaching model. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, and we are taught by that, he says, okay, we take up our cross daily and we follow him. And it's a matter of learning the pathway that Jesus leads us in terms of what that cross means and everything. But in World 4, when he says, take up the cross and follow me, it's not a teaching model so much as it's one who is, when you take up your cross and follow him, you're the innocent blood that's going to be shed, and there will be shedding of blood. World 4 knows where it leads. Your blood is spilled to make expiation and propitiation, to balance things and to reconcile things. Somebody pays the price. And for followers of Jesus in this world, it is your pilgrimage to take up your cross, and you're going to be the one who balances the ledger, and you also become the one who makes reconciliation to the offended power. And in World 4, they know the pilgrimage. World 3, it's a teaching model, and we figured that out. Now, somebody pays the price. sin does not go and not get paid for. And for this world, it's the only thing that matters for this world is how you die. And it's your choice. If this was World 5, the only thing matters is how you live. And how you live through it. And that's a choice too. But this world, the only thing that matters is how you die. Now, if this is only a work, then this is grim. You know, you take up your cross daily, yeah, well, okay, here I go. And it's really grim because all it is about sacrifice and death. And that comes out of the dark side of this thing, even though in some ways at least you are understand what you're doing. But the light begins to come out of this thing when we begin to do it because it's a response to the fact that we are forgiven. The reason that I take up my cross daily is so that I can be that for somebody else. And then it moves out of the darkness and just a grim thing that you do. It becomes more positive is, for we have been forgiven, because I have been forgiven, it is one of the things that I am called to be and to do is out of my own personal love and the love of God in me, I am to be one who does the same thing. And if you get your focus off yourself, then that's when you begin to give life to people who are dead in their sin. The divine motivation for condemnation, if it is forgiveness, we will suffer for others' sins, but through doing that, we will give them forgiveness and life. Now, I've done a series a long time ago on forgiveness, but forgiveness is a gift that you give yourself. Anybody here holding a grudge on somebody? Well, let me tell you something. Forgiveness is a gift that you give to yourself because then you begin to let people out of the prison in your life and you begin to live outside of that and you're not always holding them like I got a grudge against them and everything else. When you begin to live outside of that, you start opening up the prisons that are in your mind and your heart and things begin to happen. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself. Because we need to understand this truth. Punishment for its own sake is not an understanding of God. Now we talk about the wrath of God and how it's revealed in the Old Testament. We talk about the wrath of God in the book of Revelation and all that goes with that. But I'm here to tell you, punishment for its own sake is not an understanding of God. If God bears the punishment, then God has nothing to do with the punishment. It's just a matter, now I slip into my world, if there is punishment that goes with things, it's just the consequences of what's built into the system. And I'm going to prove it to you that if you think the punishment for its own sake is not a good understanding of a God, all you have to do is read John 3:16. And if you really ponder it, it'll jump right out at you. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not suffer the death of punishment, but have eternal life. For God sent the son into the world, and here you need to listen to this world for, not to condemn the world, not to condemn you, but that the world might be saved through him. Punishment for its own sake is not an understanding of God. God is not just into condemnation. He really isn't. This world slides into this condemnation thing where, you know, I'm so bad, woe is me, I ought to go out in the garden and eat worms. Condemnation is something that this world slides into when it goes into the dark side. But God is not into condemnation. He's into salvation, forgiveness. It's God who bears the punishment. The circle of atonement is not to condemn or punish, but that is rooted in forgiveness. And that forgiveness is the unconditional love of God. Unconditional. See, condemnation alone is nothing but death. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he didn't like those people. He thought they ought to burn in hell. As far as he was concerned, the people in Nineveh were no damn good anyway, and they might all just all die and everything. And God said, I want you to go preach to these people. And if they respond, then their salvation is real. And so he does. And he goes down there, and he doesn't want to do it at all. He is just fed up with these people, and he doesn't want to preach to them at all about how they should be saved or anything. But he does it, and then they repent. And he gets all upset and he goes up into the hills and he sits down under this broom tree and just pouts. Because God brought salvation to the people. And Jonah thought, well, they ought to be condemned. And so God is not a punishment is for its own sake is not a good understanding of who God is. He really is about salvation. This world, when it really begins to feel that, forgiveness and salvation begins to wake up. Now, there is a precondition, and it's this word here, repentance. Repentance is the precondition. And the response is forgiveness. But it also works the other way. Without the possibility of forgiveness, repentance becomes an action that is dead. I mean, you can repent of your sins, but if there is no forgiveness, then it's just blowing in the wind. You know, if you sin against somebody, and you really do repent of that sin, but if there is no forgiveness that comes from them, it's still death. Do you understand? So if somebody repents of their sin against you, and you do not give them forgiveness, it's still death. You're dead anyway. The other thing about forgiveness here and in this world and all these worlds, there is a rhythm to it. And so it's dynamic. It lasts as long as your life. Forgiveness is one of those things that is not just once for all, even though that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross to take away the sins of the world, your sin and my sin, once for all. But it is also continual. Justification is abiding. You know, if you love somebody and they sin against you more than once, you still will forgive, will you not? Well, the fact of the matter is, all of us do sin not only against God, but against one another. And there is a dynamic to it in terms of condemnation and forgiveness. That's why the rhythm of this world moves back and forth. That's the ebb and flow of our daily existence. World 4 understands this. feels this. By the way, World 4 people, worship without confession is not Christian. The Roman Catholics have this down. It is, if there is no confession, then worship is really not taking place, because it is in being condemned that one knows that one is forgiven. If you don't know how bad you really are, then how can you be forgiven? And so, for World 4 people, worship without some kind of confession of their sin is not worship. So a lot of times in the praise that we hear within the context of, well, our church here and stuff, if there is not some form of ability to confess our sins or get rid of things, then worship is not complete. It is in being condemned that one knows again that one is forgiven. And it is in forgiveness that one is open to humility. Because if you know how bad you really are and you receive that forgiveness, it'll drive you to a point where you understand who you really are. And that's what humility really is to understand who you really are, so that we can hear again condemnation, but it comes to us as positive thinking. That's why Friday is called good. It's because the death of Jesus on the cross took care of the condemnation that we have. Now, legal images abound in this world. Expiation is basically paying the debt, balancing the books, getting the scales right in terms of things, so that everything can be once again balanced in the universe. But propitiation is also paying the one who is offended. That's the power that is over you. And we work this stuff in our legal images abound in this world. The focus falls on guilt and punishment as the dynamic for restoring relationships. And those in this world know it. Outside this world, we can understand it. And the thing that we need, the whole idea of confession, three things need to be understood about when you really fess up, you might say. Disclosure. It's of such a nature that we won't forget it. Disclosure. The punishment needs to be understood so that it's paid, that the moral structure of the world is preserved. Otherwise, there's anarchy. That's where the expiation comes in. There has to be a balancing of this thing. And the cleansing is what goes with that. Now, the cleansing is the return to integrity. Basically, medicine that purges and cleans us up, which affects restoration of a full relationship with God. That's why Jesus reconciled us, and we are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, because it's not just about balancing the ledger, it's also about the relationship. To make us right with God, this is the expiation, but to make us in relationship with God is the reconciliation. You know, people can forgive one another. I have people in families, you know, I really do forgive my father or my mother or my sister or my brother. But, and there is an expiation that has taken place through forgiveness where you suffer. But if there is no propitiation, which is the reconciliation with the one offended, oh my God, there's no relationship. Well, I've forgiven him, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. Understand? And so we need to understand that in this thing, the cleansing has to do with this part of it, where we are restored to relationship. This world understands or knows this. This world also understands the word betrayal. Betrayal is a feeling, and it can only be reloved or by the betrayed. In other words, the one who is betrayed, at some point there has to be some kind of balancing of the thing, but there also has to be where this relationship is really brought back into play. Now, I use the term retribution, you might say that this is the retribution. Right here is expiation, retribution, or restitution. That's what this is, right here. But you also need to understand that there's a distinction between retribution or restitution and rehabilitation, because that's where this is. You know, it's one thing, you know, we do prison work through the Great Banquet here. It is one thing to pay the price, whatever that was in terms of whatever the sin was, but it's another thing to deal in rehabilitation, which is, this is the reconciliation to society that needs to take place between people so that our relationship can come back, so that people that come out of prison can get back into relationship with that world out there. And so rehabilitation is different than retribution and restitution. And for this world, the only safe, faithful motive is this one, rehabilitation. We've got to be reconciled in some form or fashion so that we can get back into relationship. Not retribution, that's vengeance. Okay? And there is vengeance in this world. But that's not the point. For World 4, it's about rehabilitation as much as anything. You see, Christ's death makes God's honor right, because God does not hold his own law in contempt. So there has to be a price that is paid. Death is the price. For your sins, my sins, death is the price. So he makes things right with God. Now, for World 4, death bed conversions play an important role in this kind of thinking. Jesus is on the cross with the two thieves, okay? One guy blows him off. The other guy says, "Remember me." Jesus is on the cross paying the price, making things right for that. But there is also rehabilitation of that one thief who comes to him and is reconciled with God in relationship through Jesus' death on the cross. You see, that guy has no chance to get off that cross and do good. He cannot make restitution for his sin. The only thing that he can have is retribution, which is his death. Now, there's a tendency toward intermediation. This has to do with this one right here, propitiation. The Roman Catholic Church has really raised this to an art form in many ways. They pray to saints and Mary and such in the Catholic Church. Now, Protestant church people, we don't do that. But we have a varying degree of this where somebody is the intermediary between that, not a priest. But people will go like this, "Jack, will you pray for me?" And the underlying thing is, you're connected, and somehow I'm just not as good as you. And so they want to go through an intermediary. Now, this particular world really identifies with that. It has to do with moral accessibility, because if you're no good and you know you're no good and there's evil in you and you really know the sinner side of this thing, you know that you're not morally accessible to God. So, Jack, would you put in a good word for me? And people do this. And what they're saying is, I am so low, or I am so not good, or I am so bad, I can't go to God myself. And so I become involved in this part of it, the propitiation. You can be too, because you can run into people who think that they are not morally accessible to God. Now, that is incorrect thinking, but it is also part of this world lens of this world. So Jesus paid the access price to the Father. He has God's ear, you might say. And the saints are secondary in the Roman Catholic Church, so they pray to saints or holy people. They know Jesus well, and they have deep respect for those who have paid their dues, so to speak. Even though I'm not morally accessible, I can go to somebody who is. And in that kind of thinking, you have the sacramental nature of the church. One of the things that happened when the Reformation took place and Martin Luther broke off from the Roman Catholic Church, and then John Calvin and Zwingli and all those guys, one of the things that happened in the Protestant movement was in some ways threw the baby out with the bathwater, because the Roman Catholic Church had restricted reading the Bible from the people, because they kept it in Latin and it wasn't accessible to them. And Martin Luther came by and he knocked on the door, Wittenberg door, and said, "Hey, I got a question or two here. Why don't we translate this thing into common tongue?" And so became the war. Presbyterians are protesters. That's what I am. I'm a protester, Protestant. And so that's how that came about. But one of the things that happened in that is we lost the sacramental nature of the church, was pushed down, because we wanted to make sure that the preaching took place so that the word got out. Because that was the fallacy that was in the Roman church, is nobody knew the word of God. And that's what happened with the Protestant Reformation. But when we lost the sacramental nature of the church, or put it down to such a level, we forgot about the Lamb without blemish, you might say, the things that are pleasing to God. And so the sacramental nature of the church was pushed down. And the sacramental nature of the church actually addresses this, the expiation, the propitiation of sin. You see, Jesus takes the vinegar of condemnation. You know, when they stuck that thing up to him on the cross and it was vinegar. And then he's the one who gave back the flow of water and blood when they stuck him in the side. And so the sacramental nature of the church is really possibly there. Is there a reason you put that up there? They're telling me the time. God's writing across the wall. The handwriting's on the wall. Now, the sacramental nature of love is all involved in this. Love is what forgives. Love is what gives us a home. If you think about all the worlds, they're all valid. All these lenses are valid. Love is what forgives in this world. If you don't have love in your heart, you can't forgive anybody. Or you won't forgive anybody. Love for world one is the one that leads us home. In world two, love is what gets involved in the conflict and makes things right. In world three, love is what gives meaning and purpose. In world five, it's what endures suffering. Love, the divine nature, is love. Now, Let me see if I can find, since I've got just a couple minutes left, according to the clock up there. How many of you in your Bible have John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11 in it? And how many of you have it in italics down at the bottom? Anybody have it? My Bible here has it in italics down at the bottom. Actually, the real written stuff goes from the end of chapter 7 to chapter 8, verse 12. Any of you have that kind of incident in your Bible too? Well, what they cut out is chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And the reason they cut it out is because this is the uniqueness of no condemnation. And the church is always into condemnation. Let me read to you this scripture, if I can read it. It's really small. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Sounds like political questions to me. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Now, this is a unique scripture. How many of you may not even have it in your Bible? Anybody with that not even in your Bible? Is there anybody got it in italics down at the bottom or separated off? Well, there's a reason for that. It was originally left out by a lot of the scribes in the early church. The problem in the early church and with us, there's so much grace involved in this scripture right here. It became an embarrassment and almost a scandal within the context of the church. And that's, I'm talking about religious church here. It seemed to take a casual attitude towards immorality, and it shows why Jesus was so loved. Jesus was very practical and contemporary and merciful. There was no religious spirit of the day in him. Now, one of the things that we fight in the context of the church continuously is what I call a religious spirit. It pervades the church today. It's one of the things that I war against in terms of who we are, but it creeps into us, and lots of churches have this religious spirit. That is one of condemnation. Let me tell you what the religious spirit is. Nobody is good enough. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't run around people that do. It's a religious spirit. If you don't light the candles just right, well, you're condemned. You can't take communion in our church because you're not good enough. That's a religious spirit, folks. And it's rampant. You're sitting in my seat. How dare you come to church and take my seat? That is a religious spirit. This particular scripture deals with world four. You see, this was a trap. They bring a woman caught in adultery. Real life woman. She's probably half clothed. Verses 3 to 6 says she was caught in the act. Okay, caught in the act. And then the Pharisees pulled them apart. Now, they knew that the requirements of religion was you stone such. And you had to have two witnesses present in order to bring this into fruition. Now, you got to think about this. This was set up by good church people. Okay, so they get a couple of guys. They know where it's going to happen. They got a guy doing it. He was in on it. The woman was really bait. Jesus was the bigger fish. And the trap is how they form the question, if stone. Now, if he says, if he has, says, well, you should stone her. Then he loses his name of love and mercy. If he doesn't stone her, he comes up against the law of Rome because the Jews couldn't stone someone. If he pardons her, he is teaching them to break the law and adultery was okay. What did Jesus write on the ground? Was he just collecting his thoughts? When he says it right here, it means to write a record. He wasn't writing the Ten Commandments. I think that Jesus saw into the hearts of those who had brought this woman to him, and what he was doing was he was writing the sins of those people on the ground. And then he said, you who have no sin, and no one did. And he says, has no one condemned you? This is world four. Condemnation and forgiveness. Has no one condemned you? And Jesus says, neither do I. Because she's waiting for the sermon on condemnation. That's hellfire and brimstone, folks. But no, he says, neither do I. But he does say to her, go and sin no more. Now, behind this fact is the fact that Jesus will pay for her sin, just as he pays for our sin. This was a holy ground moment, you know, and it's in italics in my Bible because it's not well respected because it was written out by scribes back in the, when they were copying things. What is really important here is the fact is that love is that which forgives and gives forgiveness. It's also not just about paying for the sin. It's not just about retribution or restitution. Love is also about rehabilitation. When he says, go and sin no more, don't do it again. Change your ways. That's rehabilitation. That's bringing her back into relationship with God, but with her own life as well. You see, sin is real because it kills. What you sow, you reap. None are good. That's why Jesus died. Now, I may have to back up on this because I'm sure that I'm over my limit. But since I don't live in World 4, I don't feel guilty. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take anything that I said tonight, and may I have done justice to this world lens so that we can truly see forgiveness and the answer to condemnation. In Jesus' name, amen.